If you've got your Bibles open, turn over to, or if you keep them there for just a second, keep them there in Isaiah 41. If you're in 41, look at 40, and I just want to read you something real quick, and just see if we can make some sense out of some things. Look up a couple of verses. It says, do you not know? This is verse 28. Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's a verse that, you know, we quote a lot, that's on T-shirts and plaques. And if you go to Lifeway and all of those things and see it, you'll see pictures of eagles and that verse is quoted. You'll see pictures of mountains and it just, you know, it's just a stately, noble verse. And we, man, yeah, they will mount up like wings on eagles and all these things. They will be strong and stuff goes on and man, and God is just there and he's taken care of. And that's easy, that's an easy verse to believe in when things are going great. And when the nation is strong and when everybody is rallied together and boy, the economy is booming and all of those things. And there's all of these, different symbols of strength in our country and all of these symbols of God being with us and blessing us. It's easy to think, man, God is really blessing us. But then when things go wrong, where is God then? On the day that you think, oh man, what in the world is going on here? We ask ourselves, how does God let this happen? How does God let this happen when imagery such as what we're looking at now starts happening? When those symbols of the strength and those symbols of the economy, when those symbols of just the blessings of God, and that's what we call those. Bless God is blessing this country. When all of a sudden there are blessings being blown up and people, innocent people, being killed. Where is God? I mean, where is He in those moments when you really need Him? Where is He? Isaiah 41 in verse 10, as we have just read, he says, don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For I am your God. And then he says something very significant, I believe. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, as I am an underliner, you know, I taught Bible class at camp with a super great guy, super conservative guy, and he informed me that I shouldn't be underlining in my Bible because I'm adding to the Word of God. I'm adding emphasis. I don't talk to him anymore. But I'm an underliner, and I like to underline. I like to write notes and stuff in there. And so if you're an underliner, underline, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, the significance of that is sometimes we have to be weakened so that we can be strengthened. You see, in right above that, he talks about, you know, we in verse 40 or chapter 40, he says, his understanding, no one can fathom. No one can fathom the understanding of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in just a couple of points. But sometimes, and a lot of times, look at the story of Scripture. One of the things that I was setting up the audio during Howard's class, and he was talking about, you know, why do we do what we do and following the Bible, and do we do it because we love God, or we do it because God tells us to do it, and all those things. And I so appreciated him bringing that point up, because the Bible is not that that rule book that tells us do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's that story that tells us of the everlasting relationship between God and His creation. And as we read the story, as we read the story of God's people through creation all the way up through to slavery in Egypt and then freedom and then more slavery and all that, as we read the story, sometimes we see that over and over again, God's people are weakened so that He can strengthen them. Because when we build all these blessings and all of these monuments and all of these things that are a testament to our godliness and our strength and all of these things, sometimes God has to allow us to be weakened before we can be strengthened back in His power and not our own. And I'm not making a commentary on tragedy saying that God is ordaining this for the, but I believe that if we will allow God in everything to be seen, then we'll see that maybe there are times when it's okay to be weakened. It's okay to have our attention span adjusted so that we can be strengthened in Him and not in ourselves. So it's important to not just look at things from one perspective, but maybe to see it from others. But there's some, as we go through this and as we think back on, and you know, today's the 9th, and in 2 days, you know, it'll be September the 11th, and that's a date that is forever etched in the minds of Americans, and it's forever etched in the minds of really global citizens because of what happened on that day, what led up to what happened on that day, and what's been going on since then. And I promise you, I'm not going to get into any public policy on what we should have done or what we should be doing or whether or not we should be here or whether or not, you know, I think it's important for every individual to make up their own mind on where they stand on this empire that we call the United States of America. Whether you appreciate what we're doing and where we're going and all that, I'm not going to be able to solve those questions. And I don't use the word empire by mistake. But you think about that day and what's worthy of being remembered and why we remember that. There's some questions that I believe are worthy of being answered. There's some questions when we think about where is God when you need Him? And not just on days like 9/11, but where is God when you need Him? When relationships are failing, when the economy's doing one thing, when everything that you've worked for all of your life, you see just kind of dwindling away month after month, when you get that statement and you open it up and that 401k, you know, becomes a 301k, and then it's a 201k, and then it's just a 101, and then it's just an 01k, and where are we going from here? And when careers don't pan out, and when, you know, kids don't do what you want to do, where is God? I mean, we've lived this life and we've done what you've told us and we've read the story, and God, where are you? There's some questions that deserve to be answered. The first one I want us to answer is, why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, you think about that and you see, you know, on that day, there were people that went to work, 11 years ago, and they just, you know, they got up and they took a shower and they brushed their teeth and they kissed their wife and they got on the subway and went to work and they were just doing their thing. I mean, they hadn't done anything to anybody. And in a blink of an eye, their lives and the lives of everyone that knew them and everyone that was watching on television, their lives were just absolutely torn apart. Why do those things happen? And the question's been asked, God, how do you let that happen? How can, to a country that does so much good, how could you let this happen? And another question I think that's also worthy of being asked is, why do good things happen to anyone? I mean, we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? But I think a more important question is, why do good things happen at all? I mean, do we ever ask that question? Do we ever ask why is there any good that goes on? Because as I was writing this question down, you know what? And I don't know if it was just a Holy Spirit moment or my dyslexia or whatever that was kicking in, but as I was writing this in my notes, I kept writing, why do good things happen to bad people? Over and over again, I wrote that question down instead of this one. And I kept having to change it and switch it. And I think that, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? We don't ask that question as much. Or maybe we do. But we focus on the bad things that happen, and we label people as good or bad, whatever. But the question of this, you know, why does anything happen the way that it does, and the bad things that happen, there's a short answer, and it's sin. The fact of the matter is, the better question we can ask is found, the answer is found in Romans 5 and 12. It says that sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, death also entered the world. And everyone who has lived since then has perpetuated the disease of sin. And that's what causes all of the mayhem and the chaos and everything to go wrong, because of the choices that we are allowed to make. And as we look on and try to identify the answer to these questions, if we look in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, as we were studying this past week, is that the teacher in Ecclesiastes says, I've searched everywhere and I can't find a righteous person. So when we try to say, why do bad things happen to good people? The question is who are we defining as good? Who's good? I mean, you know, the interesting thing when you look at Jesus talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler says, Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. So why? I mean, how do we define who's good and who's bad? The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all, you know, the thing is that we think that there is a level of circumstances that are deserved by some and not deserved by others. And the reality is that while we spend time asking this question, it's not about the bad things. It's about who's a good person. When we get right down to it, we have to all understand that we are at the mercy of God, because ultimately, all have sinned and fallen short. But the reality is that bad things happen because love allows for choices. See, the Bible tells us that God is love. That, you know, God loved us and he first loved us, and that his love is made manifest in Christ and all of these things. And the reality is that love has to allow for choices. So when bad things happen, as we perceive them as bad, it's not an absence of God, but it's really the overall presence of God that allows for that, because God loves us, and love involves choice. And when people have choice and they're free to do what they want to do, and that sin that has caused death, and it just takes over, and people have a choice. And when we ask ourselves, where is God? God is in the choice. God allows one person to choose to do good as we perceive, and he allows for another person to do bad or to harm someone, because in his infinite wisdom that we can't fathom, God is present in the choice. That's why anything happens, because God allows choice. God allows us to choose. God allows us to choose to wake up in the morning and define something as he defines it as good, and to do it. He allows us to wake up in the morning and find something as evil as he defines it and do it. God allows us to wake up in the morning and define something that's good as he defines it and just ignore it. God allows us to choose. So the question shouldn't be why do these things happen? But maybe a better question than that is, how do I respond? Because God allows for a choice, doesn't he? God allows for a choice in all things. When there's quote unquote nothing going on, and I can either do good or do evil, I can do good or ignore good or whatever, there's a choice that goes on. And so when a perceived tragedy happens, how do I respond? How do I respond when things go wrong? Do you know why? Do you know why terrorists do the things that they do? Do you know why we have images like the Twin Towers exploding, airplanes? Do you know why they do that? Do you know why people would strap bombs to themselves and go into a cafe and blow themselves and everyone else up. Do you know why people do that? It's the same reason why the United States Army or Marines or whoever would go over into a country and overthrow the dictatorship, the regime. It's control behavior. That's why terrorists do what they do. For the same reason we do what we do is to control behavior. You know, a terrorist says, or, you know, there's a group, Al-Qaeda, whoever, they'll say, we don't like what you're doing. We don't like what you stand for. We don't like how you're treating this. We don't, whatever. For whatever reason, they don't like something. So what they'll do is they're going to do all of these acts of terrorism in order to strike fear in the hearts and the minds of people and to control behavior. So they will stop doing something or start doing something else. It's all about controlling behavior and making people do what they want them to do or making them stop doing what they want them to do. Same reason that an army would go in and overthrow or take is to control behavior. The question is, how do we respond to acts of terrorism? Do we allow that to happen? We would say, I'm not going to allow those people to dictate what I do. I'm going to keep doing what we're doing. I'm going to do what I know I'm free to do. It's my right to do what I want to do. All this. I'm not going to allow acts of terrorism to control me. Is that how we respond? What about if it's social terrorism that's trying to control how much of our relationship with God that we live out? How much of that kind of terrorism do we allow to control us? You know, because there's, remember, and I've said this before, there's certain things at a dinner party you just don't talk about, politics and religion. Why not? Because we succumb to social terrorism. Because bad things happen to good people. When you see, oh my goodness, did you see how she or he or whatever was treated when they were started talking about the relationship they have with God? You know why we don't tell people just out of the blue? Man, I had this incredible God moment and God told me this and I went and I did that and I da da da. You know why? Because of terrorism that will be talked about or ostracized or something, because that's just not what you do. In society, you don't just talk about your relationship with God, because that we've been told by the social terrorists out there that that's a personal thing. And don't try to inflict your relationship with God on me. Or you know what? You just don't do that at work. It's just not appropriate. How in the world do social pressures tell us what is and is not appropriate in expressing our relationship with God? How does that happen? People blow up buildings, metaphorically. I mean, you just don't talk about those things at work. You could lose your job. Social economic terrorists. You could lose your job to the glory of God. See, the question is, how do we respond? Do we insulate ourselves from negative possibilities? When buildings start being blown up and cafes start being blown up, do we automatically insulate ourselves when social norms and economic norms and all of those things, when they start happening, do we insulate ourselves so that nothing, do we buy more insurance? Do we construct our lives so that negative possibilities are taken off the table? Or do we just trust God? Do we trust God that if I act this way, if I tell people about my relationship with God, if I do these things because God in His story has shown examples of Him asking and calling on people to do these things, if I don't do these other things, if my behavior is dictated by the story of God, do I trust that whatever befalls me, well, that's okay. Yeah, well, that's fine. Do I believe in 1 Peter 5 and 7, where he talks about the anxiety that we feel, when he talks about the reality of living that out? And let me turn there. I had that memorized on Tuesday, and it has left me. Hold on. Somebody ripped 1 Peter. Oh, no, there it is. Okay, 1 Peter 5 and 7. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Now that sounds a lot familiar, like my interpretation of Isaiah 40. Humble yourself, or be humbled, so that he can lift you up. See, the scripture interprets scripture. And the problem is that so often in our lives we build ourselves up, and then we say that it's God who's built us up. And then when it's all torn apart, we question, well, what happened? I thought you gave me all. No, no, no. You gave you those things, and I took them away so that you would be more focused on me. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, that seems like an easy verse to remember, and I had it down this week, and maybe there's something about me having to read it. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do we cast all those anxieties on him, or do we take upon ourselves to come up with all of these insulating factors and cast all of our anxiety on those things and say, okay, now I've got a system in place to keep these terrorist activities from taking place in my life? Oh man, he's preaching today. He's getting in the kitchen. Philippians 4 and 6. Another verse that talks about where are our anxieties. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer. First thing, by prayer. If we're anxious about it, if we're worried about anything, if we're trying to insulate ourselves away from what God has called us to do for fear of what might happen, then he says, first of all, pray about it. And not this kind of prayer that we've allowed our society to define prayer. You know, whenever you're watching football highlights, I love this, where he says, oh, at the end of the game, you know, you're down by 4 and you're on the 40-yard line and the quarterback drops back with 2 seconds to go. And what does he think? Throw up? What does he throw? Doesn't throw up, but what does he throw up? Hail Mary. What's that? What is that? It's a prayer. Oh, he just throws his prayer into the end zone. See, that's what we think of prayer. It's just like the likelihood of, you know, well, I'm backed up against it. All of my options are exhausted. And what do we do? Okay, well, at that point, it's okay to do something crazy. You know, how about this? How about on 2nd and 2 in the second quarter, or maybe the third quarter? How about this? You line up everybody and just say, go deep. Well, that's crazy. You don't do that in the third quarter, you know, up by or down by whatever. You don't, do you? Because that's nuts. But it makes a lot of sense when everything else is exhausted. And we call that prayer. And the problem is that the church, God's people, allows that to define our trust in prayer. It's at the last, man, all right, nothing else. All right, see what happens. Oh, guess God said no. Or God said yes. I mean, that's a prayer. Do we trust God? I mean, is everything a prayer to us? I mean, hey, I could lose my job for acting like this. I could be thought of differently for acting like this. Now, when it comes to our economic policies, we will not be moved by terrorism. We won't. But when it comes to our spirituality, when it comes to the manifestation of a relationship with God on a daily basis in the lives of individuals, terrorism reigns supreme. Every once in a while, we'll throw up a prayer. In Nehemiah 4 and 16, there's opposition to God's people. Dan, don't worry, I'm not stealing your thunder on this one. There's opposition to God's people, and they say, you know what? Kill us if you need to. We're going to fight you. We're going to fight you off. And they rebuilt God's city with a brick in one hand and a sword in the other. But then we get to the, when things go wrong and we ask where God is and all that, and we, you know, why are memorials to things like 9/11? Why is remembering so important? I think that's a question worthy of being asked, a question worthy of being answered. Why is remembering so important? Because it always begs the question, is God really in control? Is God really in control? And in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13, Paul would say, I have learned to be content in all things. Now, there's a word there that's circled in my Bible. I'm not going to turn to it, but just trust me. I've actually highlighted it and then circled it. And it's the word learned. I've learned to be content. You know what I am convinced that Paul did on a regular basis as a individual committed to Christ? Is that on a regular basis, he would reflect on the things that have happened in his life. He reflected on the beatings. He reflected on the shipwrecks. He reflected on the starvation. He reflected on the imprisonments. He reflected on all these things to remember what has gone on in his life and to make sense of it all and to see the hand of God moving him from one place to the other, not to lament the bad times, but to recognize where it is that God is leading him. And I think it's important to be reminded of what's important. I mean, why did Paul go through all, when he says, I've learned to be content, and he lists all of these things, And the last thing he says is because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Why did Paul endure what he endured? Why did he endure the shipwrecks? Because he was taking the gospel places. I mean, why was he on that ship in the first place? I mean, because he was taking the gospel. Why did he endure the imprisonment? Because he was taking the gospel of Christ into places that was hostile to the gospel of Christ. Why did he endure the beatings? Because he was interacting with people with the gospel of Christ and people that were hostile to the gospel of Christ. Why did he go through all of these things? He went through them because of the choices that he made on behalf of the kingdom of God. As we reflect on the bad things that happen to us as a country, to us as individuals, why do they happen? That's worth remembering. Why do they happen? Why? Because the reason things happen might give us insight into what else we need to be doing. Do people commit acts of terrorism against people who are perceived as givers or takers? You know, there's a hero of mine. Her name was Mother Teresa. You know what her life was committed to? Helping helpless people. Helping people that had no ability to help her back. And she did an incredible work. Nobody ever threatened her. Nobody ever bombed one of her clinics. You know why? She was seen as a helper. As a giver, not a taker. It's not a commentary on political whatever. It's not. I'm just saying, why do we remember things? Because we got to think about, well, why did this happen? Why did it not happen? Maybe if the church, because let's just get back to the terrorism that controls us and what we do as a church. Maybe if the church was seen as this giving, loving entity, there'd be people would want to hear the story that we have. They would want to hear the God moments. It would not only be appropriate to talk about our spirituality, but it would be desired. It would be begged for. If we, instead of being terrorized for what we believe, maybe we would be sought out. And that's what the Bible says. Be ready to give an account for your relationship. You know why? Because people are going to ask you about it. Do people ask us about it? Do people want to hear about it? Maybe there's a perception problem. Maybe that's why things happen. Why is it worth remembering? To learn from it. To learn. To learn. Are we willing to learn from what happens in our lives? Are we willing to learn to be, through Christ, to be everything that God is calling us to be? This morning, as we reflect on tragedy that's befallen this country, as we reflect on tragedy that's befallen innocent people, the question is not will we remember it, not will we fight back, not will we do all these things, but will we learn from the tragic moments in our lives, in the life and in the history of this country, will we learn so that we can be more dependent on God, we can be more content in Christ? Will we learn? You know, my mom asked me that question all the time. You know, Mark was talking about his mom this morning. You know, my mom asked, will you ever learn? She asked me that a lot. Will you ever learn? Will we learn? It's worth remembering because we can learn from it. We can learn a lot about the world. We can learn a lot about ourselves. But the main thing that we can do is we can learn how to be content in Christ. Can we learn from remembering this morning as together we stand and as we sing?